8th chapter of Revelation. We want to look at some more of the trumpets. Matter of fact, two more of the trumpets will be in our lesson tonight. We are going to look at some more of the trumpets, like I said. We had gotten down there to the 9th verse in the last lesson. And so tonight we start at the 10th verse that has to do with, of course, the third trumpet that the angel will sound. Now let's read, first of all, verse 10 and 11. I'm going to put them all together because the whole trumpet would be the two verses. And the third angel sounded, and there was a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now this third trumpet is the judgment of God on the fresh water supply. And it will affect one third of the water supply, I believe, of this earth. I do not believe in this trumpet there is anything that is figurative. I believe what God has said here. I don't want to spiritualize it away. You know, Jesus made a statement along the line of what we're studying here over there in Luke 21 and 11. He said there'll be great earthquakes shall be in divers places and famines and pestilence and fearful sights and great signs shall be from heaven. Well, what we're seeing over here in Revelation is some of those fearful sights and great signs that will be from heaven. That's what we're seeing here. And they are fearful. And they are great. Just as our Lord said they would be. Now we have in our version here the word translated lamp. There is another Greek word that means a lamp, like the kind you would burn kerosene in. At least that's what we'd do with a lamp, burn kerosene in it or a lamp oil or something. But that's not the word here in the Greek. It is a different word. It is word for torch. Somebody said, well, now, what would be the difference in saying a lamp or a torch? Well, I think there would be some difference there because a torch burns only at one end. And a lamp, of course, burns right in the middle wherever the light's burning and all that. So, if it is saying in the original text, and it certainly is, that it's a torch, that would mean that it looked like it was just burning in one spot, on one end, like, or something to that effect. I'll say more about that later. This could be another meteor. That is very likely. Probably not quite the size of the other one that was said to be like a great mountain. This one's not said to be that large. But it seems like as it comes into the atmosphere of the earth, it's scattering burning particles all over the earth. Now, some of the other scholars and able men and all that say this is a comet. That's why it seems to be burning only at one end. See, a comet only burns like on one end. If you look at it, it looks like the fire is stretched out like. When it looked like a torch, you know, with a big flame shooting straight up, except to be turned sideways, maybe backwards or something. And there are some good men that say that. I think that's another probability, too. If it is, it is a comet that is coming into the gravitational range of the earth, and it is scattering all of these particles, and if so, it seems to hit somewhere where the fountains of water are. We'll say more about that a little later. Incidentally, the Greek word here for fountain is the same word over there in John 4 that's translated Jacob's well. Jesus sat on the well. It's the same word that's here, except it's translated well over there. Anyway, it means a subterranean source of water that comes in what we'd call springs or wells or something like that. So it is a source of fresh water is what we'd call it. And so it's said to be here. Fountains, which we'd call them probably springs or wells, would mean the same thing. Now, this star has a name. It's called Wormwood. A lot of us that live in this country don't know much about wormwood. But wormwood is a bitter shrub that is known in the Orient. It is especially found in many different forms in the East. It is found in great abundance in Syria and in Palestine, in our modern world. It is something that is very bitter, and it creates bitterness wherever it goes. Just to read a few verses that describe something about this over here in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 13 to 15, you'll get some idea here about what it's about, because there's a description here given of what it does and all of that. And the Lord said, because they have spoken have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own evil heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taunt them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Remember that Palestine will be affected by this probably during the tribulation. So this threat of God here will be made good. It'll be made good. Now later on in this book, it's described still again in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 15. We find out a little more about it, not much more than we already know. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Wherever the word occurs, it is always connected with bitterness. What we're seeing here is the opposite of a miracle that took place in the Old Testament. A lot of times we've seen how the plagues are going to be repeated. This is a reverse of the waters of Myra. Back over there in the book of Exodus chapter 15. Let's go back and look at that. And like I said, this is a reverse over here we're reading about. Let's start verse 23. And when they came to Myra, they could not drink the waters of Myra, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Myra. That incidentally means bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. So now they had bitter waters out there in the wilderness. Then they were made sweet. The only problem here is that the waters are going to be made bitter, and nobody's going to be there that will make them sweet. They're going to be given very bitter water to drink. I think that while all of this is literal, there are some spiritual truths here. The wages of sin are very bitter. You talk about bitterness, there's bitterness in sin. And what are these people doing here? They're reaping the fruit, bitter fruits of sin. That's all in the world they're doing. You know, when all this begins to take place, I've tried to visualize our modern world. And I wonder how the scientists are going to explain all this. I can just hear them when this happens. They say, well, it was a meteor from outer space, and you see what it's done to us. Everything's pretty bad. But now it's going to go on. It's going to get so miraculous until that explanation is not going to work all the way through here. They're going to run aground after a while. But I can just imagine that the scientists are going to have all kinds of explanations for this. But you know, there's something strange to me. Why is it that men believe everything that science may predict and almost nothing that the Bible predicts? And I'd say that the Bible has pretty well proven itself to be accurate and true in its predictions. But yet, men are that way. What is wormwood anyway? You said, well, it's a bitter shrub. You've already told us that. Well, they get an ingredient from it that makes a deadly liquor. I think in France there's some kind of drink they have that has a little bit in there, but not too much, because if you get too much, from what I read about it, it will kill you. It certainly will have that effect here in Revelation, because the people that drink that bitter water, they die. I mean, it's a deadly water once those particles get in, whatever they are. So it's derived evidently from a root of some kind, seemed like, just again trying to go through the Bible to find out what I can about it. Over here in the 29th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and the 18th verse. Lest there should be among you a man or a woman or a family or a tribe whose heart turneth away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. Now, you know how that the two of them are connected together there. Gall and wormwood. Where you had one, you had the other. And then, looking at it in another place, it seems like that it was deadly in the Old Testament. Incidentally, our version one time translates the word hemlock. In one of the places, it's hemlock, where it's actually the same word that is to be translated wormwood, but they translated hemlock. Of course, you're familiar with the historical account of hemlock. I mean, it's a deadly plant and all of that. But it's mentioned again in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 9, and rather verse 4, and it talks about it being a terrible thing there. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. The implication is there that it brings about death. Now, it also seems, in some cases, not to kill everybody, but it makes people drunk if they're not put to death by it. Because over here in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, in verse 15, it seems to make people drunk. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunk with wormwood, or drunken with wormwood. So it would make some people drunk, would make other people sick, and probably it would kill others. He seemed to have a different effect there upon people. You remember anything about this wormwood and gall? That's the drink that they offered the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27 and 34. And he refused it. He refused it because it would have taken away his pain, you see. He refused that gall, vinegar mixed with gall. So that was a drink really that the Lord Jesus would not have anything to do with there. Now, one of the things that has always bothered me as I have read this account here is that it talks about how that it was put on the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of water. Fountains of waters. It's in the plural, both fountains and the word water. I'm not always reading it right, but the word fountain has got an S on it and the words water has got an S on it. And I tried to think, is there a place in the Bible that talks about the fountains of water? I thought about that for a long time. Well, I found a little hint back over here in the book of Exodus again. There was a place in the Bible that seemed to have fountains very much like this. And if I'm correct in this, it may be saying that it's going to fall right, in other words, it's going to come to rest right on Palestine in this very place here that we're going to read about. In Exodus 15 and 27, they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. There's another hint in Genesis 24 and 13, but you have to read it in the Hebrew to really get it. But I don't know. Is that someplace in Palestine? Here comes the comet. It goes quite a distance there, scattering these particles, and then it collides, and it goes right down where these fountains of water are. And somehow it affects rivers and streams from there. I don't know. I'm just saying I don't have it all figured out, but there's something there that probably needs to be given more thought and more study. I don't believe that the Lord put anything in there just to fill up room. And it talks there very clearly about the rivers and upon the fountains of water, as if it may come to rest upon a particular spot somewhere in the earth. Well, you can go home and think about that. Maybe it's on top of some mountain. I don't know what it's referring to there. But it seems to crash in some great water table of where the rivers and fountains abound. And you can guess at that as well as you want to. But you know, as I read this yesterday, I thought about how sad it's going to be, because many of these people that will die during the tribulation are unsaved. And they're going to die either because they won't drink the water or because they drink it and find that it's fatal. But then to think about how terrible to die from either the bitter water or lack of water and then go to hell that's described in the Bible as a pit wherein is no water. That's a terrible thing to think about. You don't have any water in this world and you get in the next world, there's no water. That's all the more the reason why that people need to come to Jesus Christ, the water of life, now, so that they'll not be put in that pit that has no water. I just thought of that as I read that. Now, you note that this star has a name. It's called Wormwood. The Bible says that God has named all the stars. So, well, I don't know what the names of them are. I don't either. But I know what some of them are because he put them down in the Bible. Look over here at Psalms 147 at verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. And if so, that's more than the scientist can do. God knows, though. And he calls them all by their names. Well, here's one that has fallen down to the earth, and its name is Wormwood. Somebody said, well, are there any others in the Bible that he's given a name to? I think so. Sometimes it's a whole order of stars that's under consideration. Go to the book of Job. And what is remarkable is that this is in the book of Job. Back so early in the history of our race, they always talk about how dumb and ignorant, you know, these primitive men were and all of that. Well, Job lived back probably before the days of Abraham. And that's a long way back. That's thousands and thousands of years ago, back very early in the history of the earth. But yet in the book of Job, in chapter 9, verse 9 and 10, who maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. That's an order of stars, and it's the name of stars. And guess what? They still call them that today, the best I can determine. Which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without numbers. So then God does many marvelous things. He's got all the stars named. Now, our scientists have named them this, named them that, and so on, you know. But God gave them a name long before that. Now look at the great effect that this is going to have. And many men died of the waters. That's a lot of dead people. I don't know how many. It's going to take care of about a third of the earth, fresh water supply and all of that. So there's going to be a lot of people die from drinking this. I mean, a man can get thirsty and he'll drink almost anything. They tell me people that have been lost out at sea, that are in boats, they know if they drink the seawater, of course, it's going to make them die sooner. But they get so thirsty until they say they'll drink it. They just can't resist it. I mean, they got to have some liquid of some kind. Of course, it shortens their life, and it's the worst thing you can do from what the seamen will tell you, but they just get so thirsty they can't resist. And there have been stories of people told out in the Old West that went up to streams and little fountains of water and the like that had a sign up, you know, arsenic water, poison water. And yet the people would be so thirsty they would drink it anyway. Well, that's what's going to happen during this time. People will be so thirsty, they'll drink the waters of Wormwood, and it'll kill them. It'll kill them. They won't have any water to drink. Now, I can imagine that all of these pollution fellows about this time are going to be standing on their heads. Probably be upside down and going crazy or something. I don't know what will happen to them by the time these environmentalists and all that, but this time they're going to be, their whole brain will be blown or something. But they're going to really be in a mess by this time, but that's what's going to happen. So this star is called Wormwood. Now, if we were to put that term in modern English, it would be bitterness, because the word wormwood means bitterness. Let's go on then to look at this fourth trumpet. That is still another trumpet of judgment. And this time it's on the heavenly bodies. Now, the scientists are not going to quite be able to explain this as easy. This is going to be a direct intervention of God, and there's no way to lie out of it when you think about what's going to happen here. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. That leaves two-thirds unsmitten. And the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. This, of course, is the sounding of the fourth angel that has a trumpet. Now, I'm not going to take up a lot of time telling you all of these weird notions that other people come up with, but I'm just going to say this to clear the air. The sun is not the emperor, the moon is not the church, and the stars are not some bishops in the church. That's some of the silly stuff that I read yesterday. You know, I was just thinking a while ago as we were singing there about the sun and the moon. He got the sun and the moon in his hands and all of that. Even the little children in this church here can tell you what the sun, the moon, and the stars are. You don't have to be a great theologian like J.R. Graves or A.W. Pink to know what the sun, the moon, and the stars are. You know, you read terms that familiar in the Bible and that clear, you'd wonder why that people want to spiritualize it all away. When any child knows what the sun and the moon and the stars are, it's a pity what some preachers are not as well informed as kids. Sorry to say, but they're not. They don't believe what the Bible says. I just take it like it reads there. Now, anybody that is familiar with the Old Testament knows that this is another one of the Egyptian plagues over there. It is the plague of darkness that came upon Egypt. Let's go back and see what that was like so we can kind of know what to expect here in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 to 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. I don't think I've ever seen darkness like that. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. Everybody sat still, as we might call it. Pretty long time. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. You know, there are so many scriptures in the Bible that talks about signs and the sun and the moon and the stars. I just thought about some of them today. Let us take a little moment here to show you how that the Bible speaks of this so many times, you'd think that anybody ought to know that this is a fulfillment of what was promised. Like over here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, and verse 30 there. And in that day shall they roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look upon the land, behold, darkness and sorrow and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. That's a time of great signs and wonders and all of that. Ezekiel 32:7-8 talks about that. Isaiah talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it in chapter 4. Joel has a great deal to say about it in chapter 2 and verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Verse 31, then. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Chapter 3, verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's not all highly figurative language. It means exactly what it says. It's the time over here of the fourth trumpet in the book of Revelation. And what did our Lord himself say there in Matthew 24? It's also in Mark 13:24 and Luke 21:25, but in Matthew 24, look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I don't know how in the world a man could spiritualize that with straight face, because it's talking about heavens and the stars. That's not talking about earthly rulers or church officials and all that. How in the world can you get such foolishness out of that? Well, God made the stars on the fourth day, and they've been up there ever since, as far as I know. Have you thought about what this would do to agriculture? I got a kind of a farmer background, and I always think like a farmer when I read something like that. It's going to have a devastating effect on it. Have you ever heard the old farmer say, well, there's too much cloudy weather, and there's not enough sunshine? Why? Because plants won't grow when it's like that very good. So this is going to have a chilling effect upon fruit and vegetation. What hadn't already been destroyed under the trumpets before, if there's anything left, it's going to have a chilling effect on it, whatever may remain. Now, what is going to cause this darkness? The Bible does not say. And we dare not try to go beyond what's written. But I think there are some possibilities here worth thinking about. We normally think about a lot of things that reflect light down here on the earth, like the water reflects light, mirror reflects light and all that. But let's suppose that God has something that absorbs light. I mean, if it can reflect light, could God not make something that would absorb light? In other words, it would absorb one-third of the light of the moon, one-third of the light of the sun, and one-third of the light of the stars. Rather than reflect that light, it would absorb it. You can call it a dark shadow if you want to. I don't know what you call it. Call it a black body. Call it something. But I think that's probably what it's going to be. And what you're going to have, it's going to look like a partial eclipse of the sun, the moon, and the stars. There's not going to be a whole lot that the scientists can say about this. If they'd be honest, they'd have to admit that it is a work of Almighty God who controls all nature, as they call it. But now note the progress of these trumpets. One third of the trees and the grass, under number one. Then one third of the marine life and the shipping. Then one third of the fresh water supply. And now one third of the heavenly bodies. The judgment is waxing worse and worse and becoming more astonishing as time goes along. The signs are more fearful. The wonders are more amazing. This sounds a great deal like the sixth seal over there in Revelation 6, verse 12 and 14. Now, when all of this is taking place, I wonder what's going to happen to the stargazers. Like I said a while ago, I guess they'll be standing on their head by this time. Astronomers will all be ready to throw up their hands and quit because they've seen things they can't understand and they don't know what in the world's going on. They don't believe in God, and so can't acknowledge that God is involved in it. You know, people just can't believe the miraculous. If I didn't believe that the plagues of Egypt were literal, then I would not believe that the plagues in Revelation are literal. And I don't see how that a man that takes the Bible serious can say on the one hand that the plagues in Egypt are literal and the plagues of the tribulation are not. By what rule would you take that position? It looks to me like if you're going to say the plagues in the book of Revelation are all highly figurative language, you don't have to go back over there and try to explain those plagues from the same standpoint. I don't know anybody that tries to spiritualize the plagues except a few liberals, but I know a lot of men that claim to believe the Bible that spiritualizes the plagues of Revelation. I don't know how that you can spiritualize something like this. In other words, I'm putting it like this. If you spiritualize prophecy in the future, then you don't have any foundation for a literal fulfillment of the plagues in Egypt. Because it seems to me that they stand and fall together there. Now I can just imagine if some of these amillennialists and preterists had got a hold of a passage over here in the Old Testament, what they might have done with it. But now most of us take it like it reads. But let's suppose that these modern day scholars with their rules of interpretation had gotten over here to the book of Joshua, chapter 10, and it says here, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon." Now he wasn't talking about some church official here or some earthly potentate. He's talking about the sun and the moon. That's what he said, didn't he? All right? "And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasteneth not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now these preterists and these amillennialists, if they were to get that in prophecy, they'd spiritualize everything in their way. But I don't know why, because most of them admit this is literal. But to go over to the book of Revelation, they suddenly throw the Bible out the door, seems like. It doesn't seem to work anymore. Well, what about the account there in the 38th chapter of Isaiah, verse 7 and 8, when the sundial went back so many degrees there on the dial. How could they explain that? That's not spiritual language. That's a miracle of God. It's a pity that some people are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But they are. Let's get into this next verse here, because I do want to quickly look at that and finish the chapter. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now Westcott and Hort say that it's the word eagle here instead of the word angel. The American Standard Version, Revised Standard Version, they follow the same pattern. I think they're wrong. The angels are used by God in judgment, not an eagle. If there's anything to be supposed out of it, it would probably be that it's an angel that looks like an eagle. Remember in chapter 4 of this book in verse 7, one of the four living creatures around the throne of God had the head of an eagle. He looked like an eagle. But I think the best manuscripts have the word angel here, and I definitely think that it is an angel. I don't believe that it's an eagle. Now, I don't doubt what God could use an eagle to do that. If he used a donkey to speak to Balaam, he could use an eagle to talk here if he wanted to. I'm not questioning the power of God. I do know that eagles are sometimes mentioned in connection with God's judgment. Later on here, they're in the 19th chapter of Revelation, when the fowls eat the fools. We'll talk about that when we get over there. But I believe this is not an eagle, but it is an angel. It may look like an eagle. I don't know, like I said. But you know, how are the skeptics and the infidels going to explain this angel flying up in heaven saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth? Now maybe you have explained the meteor. But how are you going to explain that angel up there flying around? Everybody can see him. Everybody can hear him. What are you going to say about that? Well, the boys are going to turn tail and run by this time. There's not going to be any explanation for that. I can imagine the weird stories they'll try to come up with, the lies they'll try to tell, try to explain it away and all of that. And so this angel is announcing judgment for the people that are the inhabitants of the earth, as they're called here. This is judgment of people that are left here upon this earth. And so he talks about by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And that's a solemn warning of immediately impending judgments. In other words, God is going to announce what he's going to do. He's going to have an angel to announce this. That angel is going to fly up there in the midst of heaven and say, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. I don't believe a scientific explanation is going to work on that one. I believe the boys are going about to turn in their scholarship there and be ready to hang up it on the wall, because they're going to say, we can't explain that. We don't know how this is taking place. I mean, everybody's going to know this is God. And God is announcing by this angel that judgment is coming on this earth. Well, that's our lesson. Let us stand and we'll sing.